in the church. Our next reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 6 to 14. That's on page 110. Verses 6 to 14, page 110. Hear now the word of the Lord. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up towards heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. This is the word of the Lord. May God bless the reading of the Holy Word. Well, the sermon title this morning is Two Men Dressed in White Walk into a Church. Two men dressed in white walk into a church. I know that sounds like a beginning of a joke. But please pray with me. Lord, may my spoken words be faithful to the written word. May they bring us closer to the living word. Jesus Christ, our Lord, in his name, amen. Well, the seven weeks of Easter include the Ascension of our Lord, Ascension Day. This is the day when Jesus ascended into heaven, into glory, as we just read. And that's 40 days after he was raised from the dead. So Christ's earthly ministry, which began at his birth, which we celebrate at Christmas, has now come to an end. While on earth, Jesus was a servant, the risen Christ is now enthroned in heaven. 10 days after ascending, the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon the disciples, inaugurating a new age, the age of the church, the age in which we live today. Well, since Easter always falls on a Sunday, the ascension of our Lord always falls upon a Thursday, 40 days after Easter Sunday. In our tradition, we celebrate Ascension Day on the Sunday following. As a child, I was a Roman Catholic, and Ascension Thursday was a holy day of obligation. What this meant simply was it was a day off school. The school shut down, we went to Mass in the morning, and then the rest of the day was a holiday. The root of holiday, of course, is holy day. Well, I did not understand the theological consequences of this day at that time, but I knew how Thursday is the ideal day to have a day off school. You only have one more day of school to go, and then you're off for the weekend. It's like having two Fridays in a week. But to Jesus' 11 disciples, this was not a fun day, since they experienced Jesus being taken away from them once again. They did not fully understand what was happening or what would happen next, because they have not yet received the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot packed into this text that we just read. I'm only going to focus on some of it today. There's the promise of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus gives his disciples the Great Commission, which is a blueprint for how the rest of the book of Acts is organized. Things that happened in Jerusalem, and then Judea, Samaria, and all the way out to the ends of the world. And then there's the ascension of Jesus, the main event. Jesus was lifted up and a cloud took him. Well, there's not much of a description here, and it certainly stimulates our imagination. And after all this, there is a somewhat strange encounter here with the two men dressed in white robes. Why were the two men in white robes present? And what relevance does that have for us today? Let us again turn to the text, and I'm reading here from verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is the Great Commission, as described by Luke in Acts. Think of throwing a stone into a pool of water and how the ripples radiate out in concentric circles. Well, this is the plan for the gospel. The splash would occur in 10 days in Jerusalem with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then the plan is to radiate out, the ripples to radiate out from Judea, Samaria, and ultimately to the ends of the earth. Within 20 years, they will be in Europe, in Macedonia. That's where in Thessalonica, where the people were complaining that these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Eventually that ripple would reach all the way to Green Pond, Alabama. Even though you can't really get there or get here from there, at a camp meeting in Salem Green's barn towards the end of the Second Great Awakening in 1826. And the ripple continues today. In some places it's hard to discern. In others it's roaring like a mighty tsunami. Well, some suggest that we're living in a 29th chapter of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles, of course, finishes after chapter 28. So our story is thus the yet unfinished chapter 29, which will continue until Christ finally returns. In verse 9, when he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up towards heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven?" Why do you think it was necessary to send two men in white, presumably these were angels or messengers from God, to give the message to the disciples? Jesus had only just left them. It just seems like a few minutes ago. And after all, such angels only show up at pivotal moments in Scripture. So what's going on here? Well, what were the disciples doing? The text simply says that they were looking intently at the sky where Jesus had gone. Well, let us look at this event from the perspective of the disciples. Jesus entered Jerusalem with so much promise on Palm Sunday just a few weeks earlier. Jesus' disciples thought he was the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. They must have thought something earth-shattering was about to happen, but never in their worst nightmares did they expect the horrors of Good Friday. Scattered, stunned, and no doubt traumatized, early word came on Easter Sunday morning that Jesus had transcended death. Could this really be? Then, for the next 40 days, there were many post-resurrection appearances to his followers. And I wonder how they must have felt. Did they really know what was going on? Or were they just in a haze, not really able to understand how Jesus could still be physically present with them, but just so glad and thankful that he was? Then comes the ascension. To them, they are losing Jesus again. They stood there just looking at Jesus moving farther and farther away into the distance. Despite their awe and amazement, they must have felt like the presence of Christ slipping farther and farther away from them with every passing moment. They did not understand what was to happen next, because this again was before the coming of the Holy Spirit. They all just stood there looking up, like a scene from one of the Apollo missions back in the day. Just looking up. Mm-hmm. Well, without the men dressed in white, how long do you think the disciples would have stood there? Perhaps another question, how long had they already been standing there? Perhaps they would have had a vigil at the site. And it's not unreasonable to imagine Mary Magdalene would have come to this site the very next day, perhaps praying and weeping. just like she did on Easter Sunday at Christ's tomb. This site might have become the place where they would continue to visit when they felt the need to feel closer to Jesus. As time went by, perhaps the disciples would soon mark this spot with a pile of stones. Perhaps they would ensure there would always be one of them standing by, keeping watch at this site, expecting Jesus to return at any minute. Soon a shrine will be built, and before long there will be a church standing on this site. In fact, one would eventually be built on this site in AD 390, approximately 350 years later. Clearly this must have been a precursor to a Presbyterian church if it took the building steering committee that long to build it. That was a joke, by the way. All this attachment would have anchored the disciples in Jerusalem. Christianity would have been just a small Jewish sect that never left Jerusalem. So much for the Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth part of the Great Commission. So none of this waiting around and looking up at the sky waiting for Jesus to return was part of God's plan. No, the disciples had to go back into Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. Of course, more on that next week when we celebrate Pentecost and our Memorial Sunday. After the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples, things like the site of Jesus' ascension, even the location of his tomb and the site of the upper room became irrelevant as their primary focus became continuing the mission and work of Christ in the world. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, this small group of people looking at the sky would soon explode in numbers, and the gospel would eventually reach around the world, including the flame that has been transferred to us in this church community gathered here today. Well, how does this text apply to us? Well, as a church community gathered here by the Holy Spirit to continue to carry the light and love of Christ into the world, to be the hands and feet of Christ in our community, we've entered another season of change and discontinuity that has parallels to what the disciples were experiencing in the text. The disciples had spent the last 3 years or so with Christ. He was their rabbi, their leader, their brother, their constant companion, their way of life. And then he was gone. The familiar was over. Their lives were about to change. But all of this was God's plan. We and a great many other similar churches face much change on the horizon. In our denomination, the number of members we lost just last year is the equivalent of 10 current medium-sized presbyteries. That's presbyteries. Next week, we celebrate the 197th anniversary of the founding of this church. It is bittersweet as we wonder in awe how the Holy Spirit has enabled this congregation to weather the winds of 2 centuries worth of change, being organized when the United States was younger than I am today. At the same time, we mourn the loss of so many dear friends and family who have gone on to glory, but have left us here to minister without them being physically present with us. Well, as we ponder our future, perhaps looking up at the sky in search of God's guidance, imagine if 2 men dressed in white robes suddenly came through that door and sat down. That's assuming we open the door. Although I can't imagine angels having a problem with a locked door. But imagine for a minute, what would we do? What would we do? Now, since the sermon title sounds like the beginning of a joke, I thought it would take just a moment for some comedic relief here. Well, first, we want to make sure that the numbers get counted. They get counted in our numbers. The second, we ought to ask them, might they be from the General Assembly having a visit? And then third, we want to make sure that they're looking for Green Pond Presbyterian and not Green Pond Baptist. For all we know, they may have come to inspect their new parking lot. By the way, that's a great way to deal with falling attendance, to make your parking lot a lot smaller so people think there's a lot of people in that church. But if the two men dressed in white came in here, what might they ask us? What might they ask us? Well, one question they ask would be, what are we holding on to that might be holding us back from our Christ-given mission? What are we holding on to that might be holding us back from our Christ-given mission? This is essentially the same question the 11 disciples in the text were asked. This is a question that applies to each of us individually as well as corporately. It's a question that we must answer. Perhaps this is something that we can reflect on during the week while we wait for next Sunday, where we celebrate Pentecost and the founding of our church. To help us in this reflection, let us see what we can learn from the disciples by looking again at the text. Well, after the encounter with the two men wearing white robes, the disciples stopped looking at the sky and went to the upper room in Jerusalem to wait for the Holy Spirit, as Jesus told them. Here are the two lessons they teach us. First, we read, all these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. So the first lesson then is that they were in community together, devoting themselves to prayer, seeking the guidance of God. The text also provides us with another lesson relevant to the situation today, and it's introduced in this week's text, but the actual story occurs immediately afterwards. So I'll just summarize. Peter decides that they need to fill the apostle vacancy left by the betrayal of Judas. So they end up with two possible candidates, and they decide on Matthias by drawing lots. Luke provides no other commentary on the matter. Was this a good idea or not? Was this part of Christ's plan or not? We can only speculate. But didn't Jesus say, go back to Jerusalem and wait? I mean, what's the rush? The Holy Spirit had not yet been poured out. Drawing lots was very much an Old Testament methodology of allowing the will of God to factor into such decisions. In the New Testament, following the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, such decisions were made after prayer. Perhaps more telling is that we never hear another word about Matthias. We do hear a lot about a man called Saul, who would eventually become known as Paul. He received a direct call from Christ. Many believe Paul was the intended 12th apostle who Christ had chosen. But Peter and the rest of the remaining disciples got ahead of the Holy Spirit. But nevertheless, God's will was done. It all worked out in the end. It may have taken longer, may have been more painful, but things all worked out. So the second lesson here is, let's not do anything stupid. Do not put human wisdom ahead of the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Do not put human wisdom ahead of the Holy Spirit. So in summary, Jesus was clear in his mission for his disciples, and it involved the whole world, not just the place where they were at that moment. They would have been happy to keep things just the way they were, to keep Jesus to themselves. This mindset put the whole of Christ's mission at risk, to the point of requiring two messengers to be sent to tell them to let go and follow the plan. What the disciples did well was to gather as a community and spend time in prayer while waiting as commanded. They also perhaps rushed into a course of action that may not have been in accordance with Christ's will because they relied on their own understanding. But God's will was eventually done despite any lapses on the part of the disciples. God can still use us as we are, broken and imperfect. All we need to do is have faith, just enough faith to show up. Well, as we continue to reflect on the future of this church community gathered here today, these are the lessons written down for us in Scripture that we should follow as we discern the next chapter in this church community that began as Bethany Cumberland Presbyterian in 1826. Well, the world can seem like a scary place. Actually, the world is a scary place, particularly with everything that's happening right now. But as Christians, we know who is really in charge. And I will close with a vision of the ascended Christ seen by Stephen just before he was stoned. It's a little bit further ahead in Acts chapter 7, verse 55. But filled with the Holy Spirit, he, Stephen, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." This vision helps us to remember if Christ has ascended, then there are no other rulers. All others are ruling by his grace or merely pretenders. Christ, who is our Lord, reigns supreme. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.